verse 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. After I read this text, I've got a clip, if you want to get the lights ready, gentlemen, that we're going to take a look at. It's called Worship Gone Wrong. Okay, adds a little humor in there. And then just using that as a little launching pad as an illustration. Okay, and then we're going to sing our theme, which Brother Cruz will lead us in, which I have drawn a line in the sand. Amen. I made my decision. And then we're going to get into this text. Okay, John 4, 23 and 24. If you're there, say amen. This is Jesus speaking, but the hour cometh and now is. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it's right now. It's right now. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Is he going to find us here today? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, today, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the families that's assembled here together to worship. I hope and pray that's our intention. And as we draw close to you in our worship, I pray that our hearts would be warmed with the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The power of Pentecost. Speak to us, O God. But Lord, we've not only come for you to speak to us, we've come to speak to you. And that is through our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say amen. You can be seated. Amen. Let's take a look at this clip.
Worship This Way Band. It's Wrong Worship.
I will sing of your love on Sundays. Only sing of your love on Sundays. I will sing of your love on Sundays. Then this feeling is gone by Monday.
Now and get these bonus tracks.
Great is this song. Sing with me, how great is this song. Man, I love to sing.
Oh, yes.
Just to sing this song.
Savior, I don't need a savior. I'm busy living my life. Busy
Christmas, go to church on Christmas, and maybe Easter too, so my faith is renewed.
I've sung this song for years. It's now a standard here.
Call
Call now to get these just plain wrong worship songs. Sing them in your church, your car, anywhere you want to act like you're worshiping when you really aren't.
I exalt me. I exalt me. I exalt me. Only me.
Praise me.
Don't delay. Order yours today.
Let's stand together. How many gets the point? How many times is that true, although we don't say the words exactly like they did? Hello. Brother Cruz, come lead us in our worship. Amen. In this song before we go to the Word.
I claim I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed with the world behind me and the cross before. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord.
Sing it.
Oh, I have made my decision. I have staked my
claim. Tell the Lord that this morning. Hallelujah.
I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed with the world behind me and the cross before. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord.
Tell your neighbor, I'm drawing a line in my worship this morning. As you're seated, God bless you. Praise the Lord. It doesn't say we can worship God any way we want. The text that we said, we read, said we must worship Him with two crucial ingredients. Somebody tell me what they were. Spirit and truth. And then verse 24 says we must worship in those two ingredients. That makes it an absolute. And there is no other way we can worship God, in other words, and be acceptable to Him. When must is used, it means it's not an option, right? It's not an option. And here the word must is expressing that in spirit and in truth is the only way to acceptably worship God. True worship may correct us. It may challenge us. But if we permit it, church, it's going to penetrate our hearts. It's going to enrich our lives. And so I want to share just a few points here, and I'm going to try to hurry on helping us draw a line in our worship. Aren't you glad for a Pentecostal worship style? I feel at home in a Pentecostal church, and I'm thankful. First of all, the first point is God ordained true worship. Okay, this is not something that the pastor or the leadership of the church has invented. God ordained true worship, so that means it was God's idea. And the chief purpose, I want you to get this, church, the chief purpose of men and angels involves worshiping God. Did you know that? The chief purpose. God created us to glorify Him. There isn't a more significant responsibility that we can have. Nothing is more important. That's hard to understand because we all have our schedules. We have our priorities to fulfill. We all have our families to provide for, our businesses to maintain. And it's difficult to see the worship of God as our chief activity when we are so busy and involved in so many other things. Amen? And so we all have our families. But our chief, I want you to look at this. The house we live in, for example, how many live in a house? Yeah, we live in a house. It has one primary purpose. And that is a home is to provide shelter, right? Okay, I've got three people awake this morning. architects design homes in various shapes, sizes, degrees of elegance. Some are formed with brick and others with wood and plaster. Some parts of our planet, some are just matted together with mud. But regardless of the home's construction material, the home is worthless unless it provides that one thing, shelter. And when it comes to God's creative purpose, I want us to notice this together, for this tabernacle of flesh, we need to understand that God has blessed men with various talents. We can say degrees of intelligence. Blessed men with different shades of skin color. He has situated us according to His will to occupy this place in our globe. But regardless of who we are, regardless of where we live, our preeminent purpose is to worship God and fill this earth with God's glory. That's what Peter meant when he said in 1 Peter 2, he said, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we may what? Declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Praise God! And throughout the Bible, God calls men to worship Him. And you say, well, what is worship? How do you define it? One Hebrew word. Let's take a look at a couple of Hebrew words. I thought it was interesting that one Hebrew word for worship means bowing, either bending at the knee or lying down. Either way. Another word is interesting for worship in the Hebrew, because it has its etymology connected with kissing. Now, I know that gets some people excited, especially teenagers at dating. So let me just explain that real quick. In ancient times, people kissed rulers. They kissed the earth to express their reverence. Kissing was considered an act of worship. Okay? That means bowing and kissing have a common denominator. They are both deliberate acts of reverence. They are purposed gestures. In other words, worship is something we do intentionally, not accidentally. Okay? When we publicly gather at church, it's a deliberate act. It's worship. When we pray, when we praise God, when we read the Scriptures, it's something we purposefully do. It's worship. Okay? When we are baptized, when we take communion, when we give in the offering or testify of Christ, it is a form of what? Worship. And when we live in obedience to God's written word, we are worshiping with our lives. Amen? And I've never known anyone to accidentally get baptized. Right? Or accidentally pay their tithes. Or accidentally take communion. They have done these things maybe insincerely, but they don't do them accidentally. Worshiping God is anything we deliberately do in spirit and in truth that ascribes worth to God. And this is why we were created, to intentionally exalt the One, the true and holy Creator. And when we fulfill our destiny to worship, it blesses us and honors God. Do you know why missions exist? Because true worship doesn't. Think about that. You might have to put that in your coffee pot and percolate it a while. Because He says, if I was truly lifted up, I'm what? I'm going to draw all men unto Him. And this is why we were created. So first, worship is ordained of God. It's the reason for our being. Now, church is the one and I think the only place that has its primary function, the facilitation of a personal meeting with God. How many know you can meet God this morning? Isn't that exciting? You can come to Broadway Assembly on a Sunday morning and you can meet with God. That excites me. You see, churches, and this happens when the church worships God in spirit and in truth. Worship is more than singing or going through the motions. Worship happens when our soul, which is the non-physical, eternal part of who we are, when that part reaches toward God like a child reaches up towards a parent and realizes we need some help. We don't have it all figured out. We've got issues that we're trying to work through, but I know with confidence there is a God that's unshakable. He's unstoppable. And if I can touch Him, I will be made whole. Now I want you to see, worship is not only ordained of God, it is an experience. True worship, secondly, involves awe. A-W-E. Everybody say, awe. Hebrews 12:28. I want you to notice this if you want to turn there. Tells us that since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, He says, let us worship God acceptably with reverence and fear or awe. He says in the next verse, for our God is a consuming what? Fire. Now really to understand how to worship God, I want us to slow down a minute. To really understand how to worship God in reverence and in awe, we need to consider this scripture's context. And the book of Hebrews is pointing back to Mount Sinai. Anybody remember what happened on Mount Sinai? That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments, right? Not the Ten Suggestions. When Moses ascended Sinai to secure the commandments, God wanted Israel to witness, in a sense, the drama. So He called them to the mountain to observe firsthand the power of His presence. The Bible says they noticed a thick cloud engulfed the mountain. How many remember reading about that? Fire and lightning leaped out from the mountain's summit. A gale force wind swept around the mountain. And when God spoke from the mountain, Scripture says the earth literally shook. And the Bible says Moses trembled with fear. You see, there was a reason God displayed Himself like this, because He wanted Israel to understand that He wasn't some puny Mediterranean God shaped by human hands. He wanted them to know He was no fragile idol that could be toppled from His perch. He wanted Israel to know that the real God can shake the earth. He can walk in the midst of the fire. The real God can stand calmly in class 5 winds. When the real God speaks, creation reels and falls to its knees. That's the God of Israel. And God wanted Israel to remember these things when they come to worship this God. He wanted them to stand in reverence and stand in awe and understand He is an uncommon God that is sovereign and that is majestic and that is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And that's what He wants us to do, church. We must never lose sight of God's greatness. The Bible describes Him as being invisible, but yet He's larger than the universe. Oh, I get excited when I talk about God. His voice is quiet and tender, yet it's strong enough, the psalmist said, to break the cedars of Lebanon in two. He dwells beyond the constellations of stars, yet He controls every activity that transpires on this earth. God is to be reverenced. He's a loving God that pardons our sins. Can somebody say, thank God I've been forgiven? He pardons our sins, but He is also the fearful judge to whom all men will stand before Him and give account. Listen, God is to be reverenced. God is to be respected. God is to be awed. Listen, our generation needs a revival of holy reverence for the Father. We've treated Him too much like a buddy. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, I fear God, and I proclaim to us today that He is to be reverenced. When we come to the house of God, we don't keep running our mouths and our lips. We reverence the presence of God. We say, Lord, You're in this house, and I want to hear You speak to me. I need to take home an answer. Listen, friends, if we get the revival of reverence to the house of God back, we'll leave this place changed. Help me preach this morning. I'm getting a little crazy. Are you ready? All right. The Bible calls this the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning. You haven't got anywhere in God unless you learn to reverence Him. That's the first base. Hello? And when you live this way, when you stand in awe of an awesome God, I'll assure you that worship will become a delightsome and refreshing experience. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that it became that for Christ. He's our example. Isaiah 11:3 says He, Christ, will delight in the fear of the Lord. Christ delighted in the fear of the Lord. He knew His Father was the awesome God of all creation, so He sought to always do His will, and He was delighted when He worshiped God in obedience. Okay, so worship is ordained of God, number one. Secondly, worship involves awe. But thirdly, true worship involves security. Excuse me, sincerity. Anything God commands, how many know it should be done correctly? Especially worship. And that's what Jesus told this lady in our text. True worship is executed in spirit and in truth. That means honesty and sincerity. Now, years ago, I read the story of a young man that applied to work at the local zoo. He was immediately hired when he applied for employment. But there was a problem. The zoo's gorilla had died, and its replacement hadn't arrived yet. And since busloads of school kids were scheduled for tours that week, they asked this young man to wear a gorilla costume and get out there and play the part. He figured he could last at least a week, so he arrived the next morning and outfitted himself and began roaming around in that territory. He was next door to the lions, and the kids were coming by, and boy, he was entertaining them, and they were having a blast, and he would eat bananas and throw bananas and swing some on the limbs. And all of a sudden, he looked to the back of the corral, and he sees a lion who passed through an unlocked gate. And that lion was coming straight towards him. And without hesitation, he panicked and began to yell as the He yelled for help as those onlookers stood near, and his cries for help intensified when that lion prowled closer. Finally, the lion pinned him against the wall, and with that lion's hot breath panting in that man's face, the lion opened his mouth and said, "If you don't hush, we'll both lose our jobs." I read that and I thought, a person may entertain the crowds wearing a costume, but nobody will please God in worship if you're wearing a religious costume. Amen? You have to be honest and sincere and worship God in spirit and in truth. We all have our set of problems. We all have frustrations and mysteries that we bring into the house of worship, don't we? Come on. God knows you better than you know yourself.
Hello?
And He wants you to be honest with Him. If you're hurt, tell Him. If you're mad at Him, tell Him.
Hello?
He can handle it. How many knows He can handle our problems? You can't wait for things to smooth out before you worship, because you'll always be wrestling with life's mysteries and life's misfortunes. But on the other side of all of that confusion, there should be a confidence that we have in God. And our confidence in Him tells us that though God slay me, yet I can trust Him. Listen, when life gets mixed up, our confidence in God tells us that He still loves us. And with an everlasting, unfailing love, He told us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's all right to acknowledge your confusion as long as you trust God in the end. I'll raise your hands and tell God, I'm trusting you in spite of it all. Go ahead. I feel the presence of God. In spite of it all, Lord, I'm trusting you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The fact is, how many know we'll never decipher some mysteries? We'll never make sense out of every circumstance in our lives. Not on this side of eternity. Romans 11:33 says God's ways are past finding out. But what we can do is understand that He has never left us. He's never forsaken us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And though I was young and now I'm old, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen His seed begging for bread. Praise God. And while we're talking about sincere worship, let me just make one more quick observation. Don't cover your sin. When you come to worship, don't cover your sin. Confess your sin. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, my God will not hear me. If you've sinned, church, confess it to Christ. And then get ready and accept His cleansing. I said accept His cleansing. The prophet Micah said God delights in mercy. And when you confess your sins, you will delight in God's forgiveness. Somebody say, thank God I've been forgiven. Thank God I've been forgiven. That you'll find your worship will become a time of joyful rejuvenation. Worship not only involves sincerity, but fourthly, it involves identification. I want you to notice this. God wants to identify with His people. So true worship involves identification. Worship is the primary way that believers identify with God. It's our connection with Him. And from the beginning of time, God has sought to develop a relationship with man and fellowship with Him. And He makes this connection through the worship experience. For example, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob associated with God at the altar. You remember their stories? They always associated with God at altar. And when God identified with Old Testament Israel, He met them usually at the altar. Right? And then he would meet them in what was called the Tabernacle of the Wilderness. Then, from there, he would meet them in what was called the Temple. Then he called for them to identify with him at about 7 different annual worship festivals. We have the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. And then in the New Testament, the Holy Ghost continued that emphasis. Believers met at the temple, they met in synagogues. And the New Testament, we find them often meeting in homes and houses. They would meet in public squares, and they even met in prisons. Hello. They even met in the catacombs. And here is what God wants us to understand about all this. They met to do one thing, and that was worship. God uses our worship to distinguish us as belonging to Him. It's His way of scripting His signature on our lives. We are so unworthy of our Lord becoming like unto us and dying on the cross for our sins, aren't we? Aren't we unworthy? Why would the perfect, pure Lord want to take upon Himself His flesh, identify with, you know, mankind, a lot of crooks and thieves and worse? He identified with us and died for our sins because He wanted to redeem us. And when we worship Him, it testifies that we are willing to identify with the most wonderful, loving, forgiving, compassionate, and gracious God imaginable. Now, there's another benefit of identifying with God through worship, and it reminds us of who we are and what our destiny is, because people that faithfully worship the Lord know they are the heirs, the heir of Almighty God, and their destiny is to spend eternity in heaven where they will be worshiping 24/7. Hello. There's really not even time there. And so true worship, Scripture kind of tells us that it keeps us on track. Remember once again the words of the apostle, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, when we keep our worship on track or focused on Christ, it will keep us going the right direction. And how many know the direction you're going in life is so important? I want to keep my direction going towards heaven. And I want you to see, worship involves obedience, awe, sincerity, identification, and then finally, the last point. Thank you, young people, as you go. God bless you. Number 5, true worship brings satisfaction. I want you to notice this final point actually summarizes the entire worship experience, because if our ultimate purpose in life is to worship God, then true worship should satisfy us. Maybe I could say like a cool drink of water satisfies a weary traveler. Don't you feel satisfied after you've worshiped in a good worship experience or service? Come on. When the early believers worshiped God, the Bible says they rejoiced. It says there were healings take place. There were deliverances take place. There were blessings fall. That's one reason I'm very strong on gathering with believers to worship. And I especially enjoy, as I said, Pentecostal worship. And that, what do I mean by that? I'm talking about audible. Hello. Audible praise. Vibrant singing. Uplifted hands. Hello. The gifts of the Spirit in operation.
It is a thrilling experience, and that's the way God intended true worship to be. That's why we're Pentecostal around here. And we are driven more by praise than we are by performance. Some people approach church in the same way they seek out a new mobile phone carrier or a cable provider. Well, I'm just not getting what I need anymore, so I think it's time to move on. If you approach church with a consumer mentality and how well that we can entertain, then you're selling yourself short. Hello. When the knowledge you hear in church remains between your ears and worship becomes little more than a spectator sport, you're missing the point. The purpose of Sunday service is not what is in it for me. Hello. Sure, everyone needs spiritual growth. Everybody needs a gathering place that brings connection with fellow believers. Don't get me wrong, church. We all need a weekly reminder of our moral compass according to the Word of God. But there's something more at the heart of the matter. The true purpose of the church, and the true purpose of the church is meant to be a launching pad, motivating us to carry out our purpose of worshiping God, not only on Sundays, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Our church is not like Burger King where what's their motto? Have it your way. But listen, our church is more like Home Depot's model, which means you can do it and we can help. Hello. You can worship God. You can live for God and we can help you do it. Church service is not a show. It is a call to action. Hello. I said it is a call to action. And until we live all with that view as this place of worship, it will come to us as a place to quicken us, equip us, and send us out to love God and to worship God and to show other people around us, hey, there's more to life. There's more to life than materialistic things. There's more to life than the greatest bank account. There's more to life than living and dying and just leaving a lot of goods. Hello? What really counts is that others may have been brought into the fold and have the glory of God shown them. That the whole earth, somebody said that a while back and it launched out at me, that the whole earth will be full of God's glory. That's our reason for existence. I read recently about a Christian conference, and I'm closing as the musicians come. This Christian conference was held at a church, and all the people, when they came in, were given helium-filled balloons. You follow me? Everybody got a helium balloon on a string. And as they came in, they were told to release those balloons at some point in the service when you felt like expressing worship from your heart. And so all during the service, balloons here and there would ascend. But when the service was over, a third of the people were still standing there holding balloons. And I thought, that happens often. We hold back in the house of worship. And we don't let our worship rise. Sister Brittany, would you come and sing that chorus again as we close? Let the worshipers arise if you're here and you haven't left. Friends, if we would understand God has called us to worship. You know, sometimes I think the church world has forgotten how to celebrate. Listen to your pastor right here. We have forgotten how to celebrate. We come to the house of God and it's like a massage parlor. We got to come and get our spiritual massage. Oh, I'm feeling so bad this week. This and this has happened. Maybe it's because we've forgotten what Christ has really done for us. Maybe it's because the stories of the Bible have gotten old and we haven't been around any of the new believers to remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hello? That reminds me of something I read this week. What happened to a tribe in the jungles of East Asia. When you see missionaries came and showed them the Jesus film. This was in the Leadership Journal. On that unforgettable evening, these East Asians began to see the gospel for the first time in their own language, and on screen it seemed visible and real. They began to watch how this good man Jesus, as he had healed the sick and was adored by the children, but then as he was rushed into some kangaroo trial and he was being beat and soldiers were mocking him. At that point in the film, the East Asians saw that they become unglued. They stood up and began to shout at the cruel men on the screen. They demanded that the outrage stop. When nothing happened, they turned to the missionary who was running the projector. Perhaps he was responsible for the injustice, and so he was forced to stop the film and explain to them that the story wasn't over yet and that there was more. So they settled back down on the ground where they were sitting and tried to hold their emotions in check. And then came the crucifixion scene. And again, the people couldn't hold back. The East Asians began to weep and wail and with such loud grief that once again the film had to be stopped. And the missionary again tried to calm them, explaining the story's still not over. There's more. So they composed themselves and sat down and to see what happened next. And then came the resurrection. The missionary said pandemonium broke out, but for a different reason. He said that gathering of East Asians spontaneously erupted into a celebration. It was a noise of jubilation, they said, that was deafening to your ears. The people began dancing and slapping each other on the back. Christ has risen indeed. And again, at that point, the missionary had to shut the projector off. But this time, he didn't tell him to calm down.
Hallelujah.
He didn't tell him to wait for what was next, because all that was supposed to happen in the story was happening right there in their lives.
Hello.
I said what was happening in their lives was resurrection power. And he said, I just let them praise God. I let them cry. I let them worship. Why? Because they realized this man once was dead, but he's alive. And it means I can be alive. Praise God. I said, I'm just ready to worship. Is there anybody in this house that'll refresh and take a new look at a resurrected Savior and say, Lord, I may be going through hell on earth, but God's still on the throne. I said, God is still on the throne. So right now I'm going to draw a line in my worship. I said, I'm going to draw a line in my worship. Though all hell is broken loose, though my sisters may not know what's going on, my brothers may not know what's going on, those in front of me, those behind, I'm going to raise my hands and I'm going to say glory to God. I still have a reason to worship Him. Praise God. Stand with me. Raise your hands and worship. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo. Just take a moment. As we close, I want us to feel the front of this church. I want you to slip out of your seat and say, Pastor, I will take a moment and worship the Lord. I'm going to draw a line and I'm going to cross it and say, I'm going to worship maybe like I've never worshiped before. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe I've been cast down. Maybe I've been discouraged. Maybe I've been despairing. Oh, I want you to focus on Jesus. I said, church, I want you to focus on Jesus for a few minutes. I want us to worship the King of Kings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I'm surrendering.
Is there anybody that'll pray? Is there anybody that'll praise Him? Is there anybody that'll raise your hands and raise your eyes toward heaven and say, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit.
Let the sons and their daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers rise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering.